Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, April 13th, 2023, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 3, we are in the paragraph verses 19 to 22. Let's start at verse 19, corrected translation, and it says, "And so, by means of this," and this is impersonal love for all mankind. Now, you'll never have impersonal love for all if you're not living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life of the church age is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And that will only happen when you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, by the power of the filling of the Spirit, by the teaching ministry of the Spirit, consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, and executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. As you reach spiritual maturity, then you will complete the ultimate objective, why you're here, to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And that starts out with a motivating virtue, personal love for God the Father. That has to be there first. Once you have personal love for God the Father, that will then motivate impersonal love for all mankind. And that's what is being talked about here in 1 John 3:19. And so, by means of this impersonal love for all mankind, we shall know that we are of the truth, and we shall have confidence in our hearts before Him, God the Father. Verse 20, because if our heart condemns us, well, if our heart condemns us, you're out of fellowship with God. You're living in Satan's cosmic system. Because if our heart condemns us, bear in mind that God is greater than our heart. In fact, He has always known all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, this is the believer in fellowship with God, living the unique spiritual life of the church age. Then, We keep on having confidence before God. And not only that, but whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from Him. This is the believer living the spiritual life. Whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from Him, God the Father, because two conditions that are fulfilled by the believer who has attained spiritual maturity and has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from Him, God the Father, because we fulfill condition number one. We continually obey, fulfill His mandates, His commands. And we fulfill condition number two, and we keep on doing the things that are pleasing in His sight, in His thinking. Well, that brought us to a very important doctrine in the Word of God, and we are still in it. It's a great doctrine, the doctrine of pleasing. And we have studied the first 8 points of the doctrine of pleasing. And tonight, I sad to say, but we will complete it tonight. This is a doctrine that I take to my heart. And it's something that every single one of you need to know inside and out. Point one was obeying and fulfilling the mandates of the Word of God is pleasing to the Lord and results in a powerful and effective prayer life, 1 John 3:22. Point two, believers out of fellowship with God who live their life by the power of the sin nature cannot please God. Romans 8:5 through 8. Point three, reversionists enslaved in Satan's cosmic system are not pleasing to God. And the passage is 1 Thessalonians 2:13 to 16. Now, I don't care what category of reversionism you're in, you are not pleasing to God. But the ones in the context here are reversionists, are the ones who hinder the teaching of the Word of God. This passage teaches the seriousness of hindering the teaching of God's Word. Anyone, believer or unbeliever, who tries to hinder the ministry of God's servant, the pastor-teacher, is not pleasing to God. In fact, he places himself under the wrath of God. Point four, the faithful communicator of the Word of God, that is the pastor-teacher today in the post-canon period of the church age, strives to please God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and not men. Galatians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. The pastor is not to be a man-pleaser, but to please God. I am the slave of Jesus Christ. I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and please the Lord. I am not here to be a man-pleaser. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we were examined in the past, with the result that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel ministry, even so, we keep on proclaiming this truth, absolutely not as pleasing men, but striving to please God who continually examines our hearts. God is examining my heart every day to see, are you a man-pleaser or are you pleasing me, the living and true God? Five, the pastor's job is to teach you the Word of God so that you can know how to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2. Six, pleasing God demands maximum self-discipline. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4. Endure hardship with me like an honorable soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on active duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please his commanding officer. And this demands separation from the distractions of life. This demands recognizing that Bible doctrine is more important than anything else in life. More important than the air that you breathe. Have you heard that a few times from here? This is putting God and His Word first in your life. Not people, not family, not relatives, not anybody. And then that brought us to point seven. The Lord does whatever pleases Him. Psalm 135, 5 and 6. And then we said, well, what are the things that please the Lord? And we went into that. It pleased the Lord to make His Word great and glorious. Isaiah 42, 21. God's Word, Bible doctrine, accomplishes what pleases Him. Isaiah 55, 11. God's Word never returns empty or void. It accomplishes His plan, will, and purpose. God is pleased to operate by grace, Micah 7, verse 18. God the Father is well pleased with His eternal Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 42, 1, Matthew 12, 14 to 21, Matthew 17, 1 to 5, 2 Peter 1, 16 to 18. God the Father was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. God the Father was pleased to reveal His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Paul, so that He might become the apostle to the Gentiles, Galatians 1, 11 to 16. The Lord is pleased with those who fear Him, who attain occupation with Jesus Christ. That's a part of virtue, love, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 147, 11, Hosea 6, 6. The Lord is pleased with the believer who understands and knows Him. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. God is pleased through the message of the cross, Operation Grace, Jesus Christ and Him crucified to save all those who believe in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. God is pleased with the nation Israel, Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord is pleased with David, Psalm 41, verses 11 and 12. Point eight, a consistent and faithful prayer life of the winner believer pleases God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 teaches the importance of prayer in the field of authority and establishment, praying for the leaders of our nation. And that means you ought to be praying for the leaders of our nation now, every day, praying for Biden, praying for all those senators and representatives. Pray for them. Now, I know if you don't have impersonal love for all, you won't pray for them. You'll just slander them, malign them, judge them. That's all you'll do. And you are the loser. You're the loser. But when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, personal love for God the Father motivates impersonal love for all. We got a lot of total incompetent people in government as we speak. And every day it gets worse. Every single day it gets worse. But here is a passage, and if you are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Here's an area, and I'll be real, most believers today totally drop the ball on this one. Totally drop the ball. And because of that, we're not going to be allowed to give the grace gospel because the believers, the pivot's not even praying for those in authority and government. Pray for freedom in our nation to give the grace gospel. Pray for freedom in our nation to be able to assemble in a local church and teach the absolute truth of the Word of God. And believers are dropping the ball on this everywhere. And one day, maybe very soon, churches like Upland Bible Church will be non-existent. They'll come and they'll take the head. They'll come in here and say, "Where's Pastor Olson?" And about all of you will go, "Right up there." And they'll take me out, and then they'll ask you, "What about you?" "Oh no, I never did care for that asshole." "I'm glad you came and took him away." First Timothy 2:1-4, the importance of prayer in the field of authority, establishment, for the perpetuation of evangelism and Bible teaching in the client nation to God. And that means you pray for freedom to give the gospel of grace. Pray for the freedom to teach the Word of God in a local church. That brings us to point nine. Point nine. It pleases God when you manifest impersonal love for all, to widows, and it pleases God when children and grandchildren manifest impersonal love for all to their parents and grandparents who are in need. And I studied this passage and taught it, and very high priority in this local church has been to have impersonal love for all, to widows, and provide for those widows. Now, if they have family members, if they have children or grandchildren, it is first of all the responsibility of the children and grandchildren to provide for them. Sometimes they do. Most of the time they don't. Most of the time they expect their parents and grandparents to provide for them. And God has it just the opposite. It pleases God when you manifest impersonal love for all, to widows, and when children and grandchildren manifest virtue and honor to their parents and grandparents who are in need. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 says, "Keep on honoring widows who are really widows." That's verse 3. Verse 4. "But every widow who has children or grandchildren, first of all, let these children and grandchildren learn to keep on living the spiritual life, manifesting impersonal love for all, for their own family. And let these children and grandchildren learn to keep on providing monetary support for the interest and benefit of their parent or their grandparents. For this keeps on being pleasing in the thinking of God. Now this is a very important passage. Let's take this apart a little bit. One, this is the magnificent principle of God's Word of families taking care of families. This is the magnificent principle of the Word of God of families taking care of families. The family is a divine institution established by the Lord for the whole human race, believer and unbeliever alike. And I know unbelievers that have done a far, far better job of this than Christians. I saw my father and his brothers take care of their mom, grandma. They got a home for her, a house, not put her in a home. They had a house that was just a couple of blocks from where we lived. And they bought the house, gave it to her, it was hers, and then they paid for it, and then we were sent over, me and my brothers, to go over and mow the lawn and weed the garden and all of the things for grandma. But my dad and brothers did this, and they were unbelievers. And yet I see Christians who drop the ball, and they're worse than infidels. And they're Christians and worse than infidels. And I love going over to Granny's and doing all the work and then coming inside and sit down. She had pictures upon pictures, and she'd sit down and she'd start going through the pictures and telling me all about each one. Granny was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I did her memorial service. I did Granny's memorial service, my mother's memorial service, my father's memorial service, all of them. My father was the last of the Mohicans, or the Olsenicans, and he made it. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ. But as unbelievers, he and my uncle, Uncle Dick, they went together and bought this house for Granny and paid for it and provide for her. And they did it as unbelievers. This is for those who are royal family of God. Where is your spiritual life? Where is your virtue love? Where is your personal love for God the Father that motivates impersonal love for all? So this is a magnificent principle of families taking care of families. Two, a very important part of living the spiritual life is having impersonal love for all, caring for family members who are widowed and destitute. A very important part of living the spiritual life and having impersonal love for all is caring for family members who are widowed and destitute. Three, the principle of the Word of God is that relatives should take care of relatives. The principle of the Word of God is that relatives should take care of relatives. Four, this passage teaches us that true widows who are destitute and in need of help. This passage teaches us that true widows who are destitute and in need of help, who have children and grandchildren, then those children and grandchildren have the obligation of taking care of them. This passage teaches us that true widows who are destitute and in need of help, who have children and grandchildren, these children and grandchildren, they have the obligation of taking care of them. Five. For the believer, this is a mandate for you to live the spiritual life and develop impersonal love for all. So you will be motivated to fulfill your obligations and responsibilities to your parents and grandparents when they need help. For the believer, this is a mandate for you to live the spiritual life and develop impersonal love for all, so you will be motivated to fulfill your obligations and responsibilities to your parents and grandparents when they need help. See, most Christians, when you have widows in a local church, most Christians just forget those people totally. Why? Because they can't do anything for you. They can't do anything in return for you. They're helpless, destitute. So here are these Christians in a church, and there are these widows. They're destitute. They can't do something for you. As when it comes to money, or they can't take you out to dinner, they can't take you to a show. When I studied this passage, the MO for Upland Bible Church totally changed right there. And Deb and I, we made sure that every single month we took the widows, we took them out. We took them out to a restaurant. Great restaurant, not Taco Bell. Definitely not McDonald's. I would throw up before I go to McDonald's. It's the most liberal, horrible. All you're doing is supporting liberalism and George Soros when you go to McDonald's. I would never, ever go to McDonald's. We didn't take him to McDonald's. I took him to the best restaurants. It was fun. Had these widows in the car. Helen Ryder. Loved Helen Ryder. What a sweetheart she was. The little girl with gray hair. Now everybody in here has gray hair. Except for Joy. Whit, you're not being honest about this now. And we had the most fun. Helen would get in the car. She sat right next to me. Sure, she'd get in the car. I have a joke. She always had a joke. I said, okay, Helen, before we get started, what's the joke? And it was a funny joke, which means it was dirty. That's the only jokes that are funny. She'd always start out with a joke. I said, okay, Helen. And she sat in the front. And she always says, now, you know, I'm legally blind. I said, okay. And I'm stop at a stoplight, and it's obviously red, but we're talking, the light turns green, and we're talking, and Helen interrupts. It's not going to get any greener, Pastor. I said, Helen, I thought you were blind. You're going to keep on doing this. I'm going to put you in the back seat here. But we went out and had marvelous meals. I took him to movies. We go to see And this was back when movies were great to go to. You could actually go to a great movie. Took them to movies. And we'd sit up close so they could all see real well. Go to movies. And then when they couldn't go to movies, well, we'd have them come over to the house and we'd watch a great program that we had on TV. I love them. Now, they couldn't do anything in return. I wasn't looking for anything in return. But how many people, how many Christians think about the widows who are destitute, who are in need? For Deb and for me, it was a great, great blessing. And it's been the MO of Upland Bible Church to always be thoughtful and sensitive of the widows in the congregation. For the believer, this is a mandate for you to live the spiritual life, develop impersonal love for all, so that you will be motivated to fulfill your obligations and responsibilities to your parents or grandparents when they need help. 6. Your impersonal love for all will manifest honor, respect, care, and financial support for your parents and grandparents who need help. Your impersonal love for all will manifest honor, respect, care, and financial support for your parents and grandparents who need help. 7. The believer who lives the spiritual life and develops impersonal love for all willingly assumes all of his obligations and responsibilities to someone in his family who is destitute and needs help. The believer who lives the spiritual life and develops impersonal love for all willingly assumes all of his obligations and responsibilities to someone in his family who is destitute and needs help. 8. God is pleased with the children and grandchildren who support that widow when necessary. God is pleased with the children and grandchildren who support that widow when necessary. And if there are no children or grandchildren who step up and fulfill their obligations, or they are, but they're not fulfilling their obligations and responsibilities, that's where the local church operates with virtue love. Nine. On the other hand, it is both evil and sinful on the part of the believer to neglect destitute members of his own family. On the other hand, it is both evil and sinful on the part of the believer to neglect destitute members of his own family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, but whoever does not provide for his own family, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the body of faith, the Word of God, and he is more evil than an unbeliever. He is more evil than an unbeliever. If you have the King James, it says more evil than an infidel. the word is, he is more evil than an unbeliever. So 1 Timothy 5:8, whoever does not provide for his own family, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the body of faith. He's denied the absolute truth of the Word of God and is more evil than an unbeliever. So that's point 9. It pleases God when you manifest impersonal love to widows and when children and grandchildren manifest virtue and honor to their family who are in need. That brings us to point 10. Point 10. God is not pleased with ritual without reality. God is not pleased with ritual without reality. And this certainly characterizes, again, a large portion of the royal family of God today in the church age, today in the United States of America, because most of them are in reversionism. They might go to church, but big deal. They might talk about God or say how much they love God, but big deal. They're in reversionism. It's ritual without reality. And God is not pleased with ritual without reality. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 11. Now here are Jews. They are believers. They're in reversionism. And they're bringing sacrifices. Sacrifices which are mandated by God in His Word. But they're presenting these sacrifices while they are in reversionism. And God has had enough of this. Isaiah 1 verse 11. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, assembling to worship God, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. They're praying. It's ritual without reality. Their prayers went nowhere. God did not answer one of their prayers. He couldn't. He wouldn't. The only prayer God would answer would be rebound. But they aren't doing that. When you spread out your hands in prayer, most of the prayers of Christians today, this is God's attitude toward it. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. You need to rebound. Take your evil works out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. learn to do right, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphans, and plead the case of the widow. Now that's pretty doggone dogmatic. Did you understand? God made it pretty clear, right? So God is not pleased with ritual without reality. Isaiah 1:11-17. Let's amplify that. One. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Meaningless. And does not please God. Ritual without reality is meaningless and does not please God. Two, these people assume that merely by offering sacrifices at the altar and by throwing up prayers to God, that they were great believers. These people assume that merely by offering sacrifices at the altar, throwing up prayers to God, that they were great believers. Three, but in reality, they were reversionists. In reality, they were reversionists. Four, God calls their religious ritual evil. Evil, verse 16. God calls their religious ritual evil. Five, he calls it evil because it is done from their sin nature. And what are the trends of the sin nature? Sin, human good, and evil. So God calls their works evil because it's done from their sin nature living in the cosmic system. They have no humility, they have no grace orientation, they have no virtue love. That brings us to point 11. Point 11. The Lord was not pleased with the Exodus generation. The Lord was not pleased with the Exodus generation. 1 Corinthians 10:1-5. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. The Lord was not pleased with the Exodus generation. Now, that's most of the Exodus generation. Moses, one of the greatest believers of all time. Joshua, yes. Caleb, absolutely. But for 2 million reversionists, no. 1 Corinthians 10:1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brethren, fellow believers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. That's the Red Sea. They passed through the Red Sea and not one person died. They passed through the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What that means was they were identified with Moses. They were blessed by association with Moses. They hated Moses. They hated Moses. They wanted to kill Moses. But they were blessed by association with Moses. And the only reason they made it through the Red Sea with not one person dying was blessing by association with Moses. And they hated Moses. But they were blessed by association with him. They were identified into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. They died the sin unto death. God was not pleased with most of them, and they died the sin unto death in the desert. So the Lord was not pleased with the Exodus generation. 12. And this might come as a surprise to some of you. It does not please God to have to administer the sin unto death to the reversionist. It does not please God, to have to administer the sin unto death to the reversionist. Now God is holy, He's absolute righteous and perfect justice, and that integrity and holiness of God, when a believer, whether it's believer or unbeliever, gets to the point of maximum discipline or judgment, God administers it because He's holy. He's infinitely, infinite virtue, infinite honor, infinitely fair. But that doesn't mean that God, it pleases God to administer the sin unto death. And this is in Ezekiel. We have three passages. Turn over to, first of all, Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, first passage, verse 23. Ezekiel 18, 23. And the Lord is speaking here. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the reversionist, administering the sin unto death to the reversionist? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased? Am I not pleased when they turn away from their ways, their reversionism, and live? Yes. He isn't pleased. Do I take pleasure in administering the sin unto death to the reversionists? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their reversionism, turn back to God and His Word and live? That's what God wants. That's God's desire. God isn't out there just, I just can't wait to administer the sin unto death. No. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. That's His attitude toward the unbeliever. And for the believer, He wants you to come to your senses, rebound, and turn back to God and His Word. That's what He desires. That's what He desires and pleases, for you to come to your senses, rebound, get back into fellowship with God, and start living the spiritual life. That's what He wants for you as a believer. He isn't up there just waiting, saying, oh, just go a little bit further, like, you're out of here. That's not God's thinking. God doesn't think that way. God doesn't operate that way. Now, look down at verse 30. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Change your thinking. Turn away from all your offenses, living in Satan's cosmic system, your reversionism. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed. Turn back to God and His Word. Rebound and turn back to God and His Word. Get out of the cosmic system. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed. And get a new heart. A new heart. And a new spirit. Why will you die the sin unto death, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in administering the sin unto death to anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. So repent. Change your thinking. For the believer, rebound and start living the spiritual life. Repent and live. God wants you to repent and live. God wants you as a believer to rebound, get back into fellowship with God, get back into the filling of the Spirit, get back into the spiritual life, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and glorify God for the rest of your lives, however long that is. That's what pleases God. It doesn't please God to have to administer the sin unto death to you because you keep on in your bad decisions to live your life in Satan's cosmic system. Now I'll turn over to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, let's start at verse 10. Son of man. Now, son of man is Ezekiel. This is God's servant. This is God's communicator of the word of God. So son of man here is Ezekiel, winner believer, communicator of God's word. Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. Warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline. How then can we live? Now the Lord says to Ezekiel, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in administering the sin unto death to the reversionist, but rather that they turn from their ways, living in the cosmic system, and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways, your reversionistic ways, living in the cosmic system. Why will you die the sin unto death, O house of Israel? How about that? How about that? This is what God is like. This is the living and true God. This is how God thinks. Yes, if you continue and continue and continue, you'll go from warning discipline, intensive discipline, to dying discipline. But it doesn't please God to have to administer that to you. It pleases God when you rebound. Get back into fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, the spiritual life. It pleases God when you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It pleases God when you glorify Him. It doesn't please God to have to administer the sin unto death, whether you're believer or unbeliever. So one, it doesn't please God to have to administer the sin unto death, whether to discipline the believer or bring judgment on the unbeliever. It doesn't please God to have to administer the sin unto death, whether to discipline the believer or bring judgment on the unbeliever. to. Instead, God is pleased when they turn away from their reversionism, turn back to God and His Word, turn back to God's plan, will, and purpose for their lives. So instead, the Lord is pleased when they turn away from their reversionism and turn back to God and His Word, to God's plan, will, and purpose for their lives. 3. God is not a petty despot who holds grudges and inflicts punishment on those who wrong Him. That's not God. That's not how God thinks and operates. God is not a petty despot who holds grudges and inflicts punishment on those who wrong Him. 4. As a God of grace, He wants people to turn away from their reversionism and turn back to Him and His Word. As a God of grace, He wants people to turn away from their reversionism and turn back to Him and His Word. For the unbeliever, God is not willing that any should perish. It's not God's desire that any member of the human race perish and wind up in the lake of fire, eternal condemnation and judgment. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Change their thinking about Jesus Christ and believe in Him. Faith alone and Christ alone apart from any and all works. That's what God's desire is. For the believer in reversionism, God wants them to come to their senses, rebound, and escape from the trap of the devil, which is the cosmic system. For the believer in reversionism, God wants them to come to their senses, rebound, and escape from the trap of the devil, the cosmic system. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to a pastor teacher Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the Lord's slave, that's the pastor teacher, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, he's prepared for the ministry, patient when wronged, with a grace mental attitude, bracing those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So it doesn't please God to have to administer the sin unto death to the reversionist. That brings us to point 13. Marriage complicates life. If you haven't figured that out, I think most of you figured that out already. Marriage complicates life, and it can make it difficult to please the Lord. Marriage complicates life, and it can make it difficult to please the Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians 7, starting at verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned, we'll stick with unmarried woman, I don't even know if there are any virgins out there anymore. An unmarried woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world and how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord, whether you're married or whether you're single. The point is, marriage does complicate life, and it can make it difficult to please the Lord. Now, this demands greater self-discipline, not to worry, big deal. It takes greater self-discipline. You can do it. And you have to have impersonal love for all. The two parties, husband and wife, as believers in Jesus Christ, you need to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You need to advance to spiritual maturity, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You need to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And when you have that, you then have impersonal love, that great, great problem-solving device, impersonal love for all. In fact, the husband is commanded to love your wife with impersonal love for all as Christ loved the church and gave himself up on the cross for her. Christ did that when we were at our worst. He loved us with impersonal love for all. And when the husband has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, he will love his wife with impersonal love when she's at her worst. And when the wife has impersonal love for all, she will love her husband when he's at his worst. And you get the two together, and it's a piece of cake. It's a slam dunk. Whatever problems you have, they're gone. You're gone. And now you can have a happy and successful marriage. All right there. Impersonal love for all. Husband for their wife, wives for their husbands. Wahoo. Now, I'm sad because I finished the doctrine of pleasing. So I'm sad because I love this doctrine. And I hope you are benefited from it as well. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.